pastors here. And before we get started, I'm going to pause and pray for members of our church, Albert Ng and Jesse Kwan. And in case any of you don't know, they are in labor as we speak. And unfortunately, Albert kind of started getting flu-like symptoms yesterday. And so he's a little nervous, and we just want to pray for that delivery that's coming. So if you'll just bow your heads, we're going to go ahead and pray for them. Father, this morning, as we gather to worship you, we are reminded of Albert and Jesse as they participate in you helping bring life into the world. And as they are now in labor, God, we ask that you would bless them. Bless Albert as he's not feeling well. Bless him as he seeks to support Jesse. But we pray for Jesse, Lord, as she's going through labor, and we pray for their precious child, that you will be with this child and bring it healthily into the world. And we pray that you will walk with them this day as they go through a lot of work, but we pray that you will bless them with a new bundle of joy. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, if you are new or visiting with us for the first time, we're going through the book of John. We're in the early part of the book of John. John is one of the books that we call a gospel. And gospel just means good news. And we as Christians refer to the gospels as the four books of the Bible that specifically tell us about Jesus' life on earth. So these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about Jesus' life on earth. And so we call them the gospels because we believe that Jesus' life brings good news. But it may surprise you that there are four different stories. And some people find it really annoying that there are four different stories because at times they each tell us something different about Jesus. And sometimes they tell us about the same story, but the stories don't sound exactly alike. And so some people really find that to be a little bit bothersome. But you have to realize that the Gospels are not a series of facts strung together. But instead, each gospel writer writes with a unique perspective, with a specific purpose. You see, Matthew writes for people who come from a religious background. Matthew writes for people who grew up with religion. And so he wants you to understand how Jesus is better than human religion. And so he focuses on Jesus' interaction with religious people. And he wants you to understand how is Jesus better than human religion. Mark, on the other hand, he is so excited about the story of Jesus that he writes his gospel as what I call the quick and dirty. It is to the point. He has no frills, no commentary, and he gets it all out there. He writes because he wants to get the story of Jesus out there because he is so excited. He wants people to hear the story of Jesus. And he's concerned that if we wait too long, the story won't have enough time to get out. So he writes his story really quick. Brief, to the point, not a lot of details, not a lot of commentary, but he gets the story out there. He's the one who writes his gospel first. But Luke, on the other hand, Luke's a doctor, and he writes as an investigative reporter. He writes because he wants people to understand the veracity of the facts that led to the founding of the Christian faith. He specifically writes to somebody who's not a Christian, and he says, I want you to understand why we believe these truths of the Christian faith. And so Luke gives you a lot of extra detail. He gives you scientific detail. He doesn't just say someone had an ailment. He says they have epilepsy. He doesn't just say that that they were bleeding, but he'll tell you how long they were bleeding for. So Luke gives you a lot of extra details because he wants you to believe the veracity of the facts that underlie the founding of the Christian faith. But John's different. John writes near the end of his life. John writes as somebody who has seen the Christian faith spreading, but he's concerned that there are people who have heard the stories of Jesus and they've drawn the conclusion that he's just a wise prophet or a sage inspiration or maybe someone who could have been king, but something less than God himself. So John writes focusing on seven signs and seven sayings, I am statements of Jesus, to help us understand that Jesus wasn't a prophet, but God himself, the Son of God, Son of Man, and Savior of the world. So as you can see, because each gospel writer writes with a unique perspective and purpose, they might talk about the exact same things, but they're going to talk about them in different ways. Sometimes they talk about the same thing in such different ways, we sometimes think, is that really the same story? But all of you can imagine times in your lives where two of you have talked about the same set of events, but because you're focusing on different things, you don't always tell the exact same story. And in fact, when you think about the Gospels, you should think about the variety as evidence that God cares about each and every one of us. You see, each Gospel writer writes uniquely so that people at different stages of life, with different perspectives, different concerns, different fears, can all be touched by the Gospel of Jesus. You see, if they only told one story with all the exact same details in the exact same way, you would lose the perspective to touch people in different parts of life with the story of Jesus. And so each gospel writer tells us something about Jesus based on their unique perspective and purpose. And this morning we're going to start in John chapter 6, picking up from last week. So if you have your Bibles or your phone, we're going to be in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. When they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum, by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This story is unique in the Gospel of John compared to the other accounts of this story. You see, if in the book of John, like I said, there are 7 signs and 7 I am statements. Every sign except this one, John explains with commentary, further discussion, and gets referred to again in the Gospel of John. This one sign, however, doesn't get any commentary, doesn't get mentioned again, and doesn't get further discussed. And that's because in John chapter 6, Jesus is using this story to bolster what happens in the feeding of the 5,000 that we discussed about last week. And that's leading to next week's sermon, which Pastor Trevor's going to preach on, which is the climax of chapter 6. So this sign that John gives us is a transition, helping us to better understand the feeding of the 5,000 and then leading to the climax of chapter 6, which means I can't blow next week's sermon. That should be funny to you, but anyways. But as John tells this story, it's easy to lose its details when you're too familiar with the gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark. So before I get started, I want you to think about the story of the 3 little pigs. I promise to tie this in. You know, it's the story about the wolf who says, "Let me in or I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down." And the 3 little pigs who say, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." Well, what's the purpose of this story? What's the meaning of the story? You see, when I was growing up, I heard that the meaning of the story was about the importance of hard work, of working hard, working conscientiously, and then relaxing once the work is done. And in fact, if you do your work, and then you can relax at the end, you'll be safe. And in fact, that fit because the 3rd pig worked really hard and built a house out of brick and mortar, and at the end was able to rest securely and comfortably. But then I heard about the story in school. And when I was in preschool, I heard that this story was about not being lazy, cutting corners, and trying to do things the easy way. And the dangers of trying to do things the easy way and cut corners. And that also fit the story, because if you think about it, the 1st pig builds his house out of straw because he doesn't want to work very hard and makes fun of the older brother because he builds his house out of brick and mortar. So what happens? The wolf comes, huffs and puffs and blows his house down, and that pig has a near-death experience. But there's another version of the story. And when I heard the story another time, it was all about wolves. There are wolves out there waiting to devour us. That there are dangers in the world, and the wolves will try every which way to trick their way into your life, so you have to be careful. And then, of course, there's the Chinese perspective on the story. You see, in the Chinese perspective of the story, it's about community, about the importance of caring for your family and taking them in, and making sure that you know that safety is about being together versus the things that are outside. Well, as you can imagine, each of these stories and these perspectives on the 3 little pigs are true, and they bring out truths of the story. But if you focus on the details of one, you might miss the purpose for which someone else tells the story. And in the same way, we can often get confused about what John's talking about because we focus too much on Matthew and Mark. So I'm going to start by talking about what John doesn't say. You see, John doesn't tell us things that Matthew and Mark talk about, and I want to talk about those first so you won't be distracted by them. Does that make sense? All right, so the first thing I see is that Matthew and Mark tell us that the disciples end up in a boat in the middle of the storm because Jesus specifically told them to go out on the boat. And so people say, sometimes you will find yourself in the middle of a storm specifically because you are following the will of God. And that's true. Sometimes you will find yourself in the middle of the storm because you are following the will of God. But John doesn't tell us that. And maybe to John, it doesn't matter how you got in the middle of the storm. The point is that Jesus can still show up. You know, sometimes you feel like, when you feel like you're in trouble because you did something right, you feel like you can call out to God. And then other times you know you did something wrong and you find yourself in trouble and you're like, "Oh, I feel bad asking God for help because I know I'm here because of my own." This John doesn't tell us how they got there. And maybe the point isn't how you got there, but that Jesus can show up. Secondly, Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus shows up, they thought he was a ghost. And so some people say God can show up in your life and you won't recognize him. And that's true. God often shows up in our lives and we don't recognize him. But maybe God can show up in your life and you can recognize him and you will still be afraid. Maybe God can show up in your life and you will recognize him and you'll still be afraid. And so maybe it's not about a fearless faith, but about faith in the face of fear. Maybe it's not about fearless faith, but about faith in the face of fear. Third thing, Matthew tells us that Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, started to sink when he got afraid, and that Jesus saved him. And boy, let me tell you, there are probably three or four sermons you can preach out of that. And in fact, almost every commentator, study guide, Gospel Harmony that writes about walking on the water talks about Peter. In fact, I read a bunch that talked, when they were supposed to be talking about John chapter 6, talked about Peter. And there's a lot you can learn from Peter. I want you to learn from Peter. But John doesn't mention Peter. And maybe John doesn't mention Peter because there's something other than Peter he wants you to see. Number four, Matthew and Mark tell us that the storm was calmed. They tell us that the storm was calmed. So people say, let Jesus into your life because he can calm the storms of your life. But John doesn't tell us that. And maybe for John, it's not about Jesus calming your storms, but what God can do in the middle of your storms. Number five, Matthew and Mark tell us that the disciples responded with amazement and wonder. And so people say we should respond to God with amazement and wonder. And every week, church, we gather and we want to respond to God with gratitude, joy, and awe and wonder at his goodness. But John doesn't tell us that. And maybe for John, it's not about our worship of God, but what happens before we worship God. As you can see, John's account is very different than Matthew and Mark. There are things that Matthew and Mark tell us that you think, man, those are the best parts of the story. And I'll maintain that those are important. And I want you to go home. I want you to read Matthew 14. I want you to read Mark chapter 6. I want you to understand why they tell us the story and how they help us to see Jesus. But for the next few moments, I want you to put all of that aside and let's look at what John tells us for the reason why John tells it to us, starting in verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. As you saw last week, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people, starting with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And at the end, after everybody has eaten and had their full, you know, it's that post-meal, let's chill out on the grass at the park. They are relaxing. They are chillaxing. And Jesus tells his disciples at the end of this long day where they have served, go gather up everything. And they get 12 baskets for 12 disciples. They get 12 baskets for 12 disciples. As John begins to unfold this story, you get the sense that he's saying, you serve me. You pour out your life in service for me. You do things to help people when you are completely over your head. And I will provide. But not only will I provide, but I will be with you when it's all said and done. And maybe some of you this morning feel like God has called you to do something and you feel like you just can't do it because you don't have it in you. And church, if anything, the story reminds us that if God calls you to it, he will give you what you need. And when it's all said and done and you feel spent, he will be with you when it's all over. And some of you need to be reminded that it's okay to step out when you feel over your head and you feel completely overwhelmed because God will be with you in it and he'll be with you when it's over. He gave them 12 baskets for 12 disciples. But John goes on, when evening came, the disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. I want you to see, church, that Jesus comes to them when they cannot come to him. Jesus comes to them when they cannot come to him. And this is huge. You see, we often have this phrase, I use this phrase sometimes, we got to have the come to Jesus talk. You know, like you hear that when somebody says we got to have the come to Jesus, you know, it's like a talk you don't really want to have. But we imply when we tell people they have to come to Jesus, that they have to come to Jesus. And so sometimes in our church, we create this environment where people say that they have to get it together. Pull yourself together, Chamon. Come on, pull yourself together. And we have this feeling that if we don't pull ourselves together, we can't go to Jesus. I have to fix this sin in my life before I come to Jesus. I have to stop using pornography before I come to Jesus. I have to stop gossiping before I come to Jesus. I have to stop what I have to do before we come to Jesus. And I want you to see that in this case, the disciples had no ability to come to Jesus. They weren't crying out for him. All they were doing was rowing as best they could, and they're rowing all night long. All night long, just rowing, 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 and they're getting nowhere. And if you're like me, if you're rowing and going nowhere, what's the answer? What's my answer, honey? No, row harder. I'm a row harder kind of guy, right? Lisa's the stop, I'm the row harder. But in either case, in neither situation does it solve your problem that you're in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm. And in the middle of their problems, Jesus comes to them. And I want you to see that Jesus died for his disciples while they were duplicitous, while they didn't understand the gospel, when they were doubting, when some would betray him. He died for people who would continue in their sin in the face of what he was doing for them. But Jesus died for them. The Bible tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. Jesus comes to us when we cannot come to him. And maybe this morning, the thing that you have to realize is you don't have to pull your life together to come to Jesus. But rather, instead of pulling your life together and coming to Jesus, you got to let Jesus come to you. Because Jesus has already put the effort out to come to you, and Jesus is daily knocking at your door. Jesus is coming to you when you cannot come to him. But not only that, church, what I see is that Jesus did not calm the storm right away. I want you to see, as Jesus is walking on the water, waves crashing down all around him, wind howling. He is right there with his disciples, close enough that they could hear him talk to them. That's pretty close if you think about it, because if ever you've been in the storm or out to sea, or if you go surfing and there's like a guy 6 feet from you, you have to yell pretty loud for them to hear you, even if the waves aren't very big. So Jesus is walking close enough for them to hear him amidst howling winds and roaring waves, and he doesn't calm the storm. Sometimes we miss out on seeing Jesus because we're looking at him to calm our storm, and instead Jesus says, I want to be with you in the middle of your storm. You see, sometimes we say we want you to cure our loneliness, our cancer, our broken marriages, our prodigal children, our problems at work. We look for God to solve our problems. And in the midst of it, Jesus shows up. But he often doesn't show up to solve our problems. Instead, he shows up to be with us in the midst of it. And in this story, Jesus comes to them when they can't come to him. But not only that, he comes to be with them in the middle of their storm. He doesn't come to fix it right away, but instead he comes to be with them exactly in their moment of trial and struggle where they have nothing that they can do. And maybe, church, some of you need to hear this morning that Jesus has not only come to you, but he has come to you to be with you in the middle of your storm, in the biggest moment of your fear or your deepest longing, or your darkest wound, and the place that you just don't want to feel anymore. And I'm not saying Jesus doesn't care to heal, because he heals and he works, but sometimes Jesus first comes to be with you in the middle of the storm rather than fixing your problems. Going on, Jesus says this, and they were frightened, but he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. I want you to see that as Jesus sees their fear, the thing he declares to them is that he is God. You see, it says it is I in the English, but in the Greek, there are multiple phrases. He could have said it is me. He could have said it is I. But instead, he uses the Greek phrase ego ami, which means I am. You see, John does not use the Greek for it is me or it is I. He uses the Greek phrase ego ami, I am. Don't be afraid. That phrase ego ami is the same phrase used in the Greek Old Testament to translate God's name in Exodus 3. When they ask, who am I going to tell them sent me? God says, ego ami, I am. I am, Jesus says. In the middle of their fright, he says, I am. Don't be afraid. When you ask, who's with me when I'm staring cancer in the eye? I am, Jesus says. When you are struggling with infertility or miscarriage or a child who has come ill, who's going to be with you? Jesus says, I am. When you're struggling with the fact that you feel like you have a job that stinks, or maybe you don't have a job at all, who's going to be with you and help you and guide you and stand with you? Jesus says, I am. When you are uncertain about the faith and you said, I don't know how this all works out, who's going to stand with me? Jesus says, I am. He uses the name of God, which is powerful. It's not just this laissez-faire thing that you just say, I am. When he says, I am, he is declaring that he is God himself. I am the one who will be with you. I am the one who will stand with you in the middle of the storm. I am the one who's going to stand with you through famine, through earthquake, through flood, through fire. I am the one who's going to stand with you through divorce, through disappointment in your children, through loss of job, through houses burning down, through struggles of faith. I am. God says, I am. And Jesus says, I am. Don't be afraid. So Jesus shows up not as the solution to their problems, but he shows up in the middle of their storm when they can't come to him, joining them in the middle of their storm because he says, I am God and I am here. And Jesus declares to us in the middle of our storms, don't cheapen it. Don't ask him to solve the storm when he'd rather be with you in the middle of it. And going on, Jesus says, or it says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. I want you to see, church, that Jesus got in the boat. And this is kind of ridiculous. I want you to think about this. These guys are out there rowing, rowing, rowing. They're breaking a sweat. They're going nowhere, rowing, rowing, going nowhere. Jesus walks to them faster than they can row. So if Jesus wants to get anywhere, it's much faster if he just keeps on walking, right? Jesus could have kept walking and said, hey, guys, doing good. You're not dead yet. Keep on rowing. Jesus could have said, hey, let me calm the storm, let them keep rowing and just walk to shore. He is faster walking on the waves, but instead Jesus chooses to get in the boat. And I want you to understand that Jesus got in the boat. He didn't just tell them how to fix their lives, what to do. He didn't just promise that he would one day take care of them. What he does is he gets in the boat. He gets in the middle of their mess and he stands with them. So the waves that are tossing that boat up and down, and I'm getting dizzy, Jesus gets in that boat. So when you ask me what Jesus is doing, he shows up in the middle of their storm when they cannot come to him. And he doesn't just say, hey, you guys are doing good, or row harder, throw the anchor this way, put up down the sails. He doesn't tell them any of that. Instead, he gets in the boat with them. And this is the lesson I need to learn. I said this at first service. I said, my wife is way better at this than I am. Because you know what I like to do? Hey, honey, I think you should do it this way, and then it'll work out better. And then I kind of just go on my way. How many of you in the middle of your storm want someone to tell you the 10 things you did wrong that you can make it better and just walk away? That's me. I'm great at that. Lisa's laughing because she knows it's true. Jesus doesn't just tell them what to do. Jesus gets in the boat with them. And maybe some of you this morning need to remember that Christianity is not a list of things Jesus is telling you to do to fix it and get it right, and that he's just standing afar off. You have to know that Jesus has chosen to come to you in the middle of your storm when you could not come to him. That he has not only chosen to come to you in the middle of your storm, but he has declared himself as God. And that as God, he has chosen not just to stand afar off, but to come into your life, into your situation, and into your boat. God, Jesus, came into the world to be into your life because he came into your boat. But not only that, I want you to see, it says this, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You'll see, they took Jesus into their boat without a promise to fix the storm. Jesus is willingly taken into the boat after he declares himself to be God. Not because he has promised to heal or provide or forgive or anything. He just shows up as God and they take him in. You see, some of us, we're looking for someone to give us bread. And Jesus says, I've given you bread, but I am bread itself. Jesus doesn't give them peace by calming the storm, taking away the earthquake, the flood, the fires. You can tell I'm from California because these are our seasons, earthquake, flood, and fire. Jesus doesn't promise to take that away. Those things still happen. Jesus just comes and declares, I am God and I'm here. And the response to him saying, I am God and I am here, they willingly take him in. And some of us today need to take Jesus into our lives, not as someone who's going to provide us bread, not who's going to take away the storms, not who's going to take away sickness and illness, but we just need to take him in as God who has chosen to show up and to get into our boats. But not only that, when they took him into the boat, they got to where they needed to be. When we take Jesus into our lives as God, not as magical Santa, not as super genie, not as super lotto 3.5, but when we take Jesus into our life as God, the one who will allow the storm to continue but will stand with us, we get to where we need to be. Some of us have struggled. We haven't seen God in our lives because we want him to cure our loneliness, to take away our cancer, to heal our loved ones, to take away our hurts and our pains. And I'm not saying that God won't, but more than God taking away those things or giving you those things, the promise of Jesus is that he will be with you in the middle of your storm, no matter how you got there. And the call to us, church, this morning is the question, would you rather have Jesus in the middle of the storm, or would you rather have the storm-free life without Jesus? I'm convinced, church, that we struggle far too often because we would rather have a storm-free life without Jesus than to live in the middle of the storm with Jesus. And if the story tells us anything, is it's not just that Jesus gives us bread. It's not just that Jesus can calm storms. It is that Jesus, who is bread himself, who is peace himself, who is life himself, has promised his very self in your life, in the middle of whatever you're facing, that you will not be alone, and that he promises in his own way, in his own time, to get you where you need to be when you need to be there. So would you have Jesus in the middle of the storm? Or would you rather have a storm-free life without him? Let's pray.